extent. People who are older, with more age, more experience, more wisdom, more spiritual maturity. And then there are those where the youngest person is 65. And they are desperate in their concern about the future of the church because they realize they're not going to have children. They're not going to have babies. That church's future stands in question. And then I tell them about this congregation where we're blessed to have four generations and how there's great interaction amongst the generations and support and encouragement and fellowship. And they just kind of look at me like, wow, how wonderful that must be. Praise God for that. Amen. We need to thank God for that. That's not something to take for granted ever. That's something we have to work at. And we need to constantly be working and praying for that. You know, there's some folks in our congregation that deserve some praise. Eddie was mentioning this morning about the glitches of technology, and he's right. You know, how many of us sit down at a computer and something goes wrong, or we hit the wrong button for some reason, and then we spend the next half hour trying to get back our screen, and we're frustrated about it. We've been there, right? You've experienced that. You end up calling tech support and hoping that they can help you out, but you waste an hour or more trying to get the thing straightened out. And so things just happen, kind of like the old bumper sticker, huh? Stuff happens. Well, you know, we have two ladies in this congregation that are responsible for what's on the screen behind me. And they put in hours and hours every week to get up what's on the screen behind me. From the beginning, in fact, even during our time between class and worship, things are on the screen, and it's due to them. And if you notice, you don't see the same things from week to week in terms of backgrounds. And that's because they put in hours and hours to make sure that something isn't predictable and the same from week to week, but that it's better and better all the time. So I want to ask Debbie Lopez and Sandy Jones to stand up right now. And let us thank them. Thank you, Sandy. Thank you. Johnson, I'm sorry. Frank Lloyd Wright was probably the best known architect of the 20th century in America. He was well known because of his innovative designs. In fact, the buildings that he built, the houses that he built, were so much out of the box that people sometimes couldn't believe that they could actually stand. But his creations were just groundbreaking. And many of them have become actually national monuments or state monuments because they are just so unique. And so many architects learned to step out of the common mode of their times and to try something different. Well, one time Frank Wright was giving a lecture, and he told about an event that happened when he was 9 years old, and it set the philosophy of his life. He had an uncle that was a very serious-minded fellow, and one winter he took young Frank on a walk across a snow-laid field. And once they got across this field, the uncle stopped with Frank and turned around and said, Frank, look back where our path has been. He says, if you look at your path, he says, you've meandered from side to side, from over to the fence on one side, to the cattle on another side, to watching dogs over here, and to watching birds over here. It just goes back and forth, aimlessly. But he says, now look at my path. He says, my path was straight from one side to the other side. He says, and I want you to never forget that. And as Wright was telling this story to an audience, he smiled and said, and I never did forget it. I never did forget it. He said, I determined right there not to miss most things in life as my uncle had. Wright and his uncle had different worldviews from one another. A worldview is the way a person or a society understands and sees and acts on everything in their world. It's the framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual or a group or a culture interprets the world and interacts with it. North Korea and Iran and the United States have vastly different worldviews from one another, don't they? Vastly different. Political parties in America have sharply different worldviews from one another, We hear about that all the time. We keep wondering, why can't they get together and get things going for our country? But it's because they have vastly different worldviews. People who live in urban areas and suburban areas and rural areas have different worldviews from one another. I can tell you that out of experience. My cousins who live in rural areas of Arkansas and Missouri and Illinois look at the world differently than I do living in a city. We may have the same faith, and we may believe the same basic things about godliness, but we see the world in vastly different ways. Hindus, Muslims, Jews, Christians, agnostics, and atheists have different worldviews, don't they? We see the world through different eyes. Our worldview affects the way that we see everything and everyone in our lives. So it affects our thinking, our conduct, and our lives as a whole. Jesus taught, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This teaching is found about halfway through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But it applies to everything that Jesus had taught before and after in this sermon. This entire sermon contrasts the worldview of God's people, the Jews, with God's worldview. Now, if you stop and think about that for a minute, that shouldn't make sense, should it? After all, if we're God's people, shouldn't our worldview be the same as God's? If we're following after God's commands, if we're trying to imitate the idea of God's character, if we're trying to be seen as God's children and identifying with Him and the world then seeing us and seeing Him and identifying us as being related to Him, shouldn't our worldview be the same as God's? As God's Son, Jesus presented in word and in life God's worldview. Through His teachings and His life, we can see the world through Christ's eyes. And to see the world through Christ's eyes is to see the world through God's eyes. Jesus' worldview affirms how God-inspired writers saw God and the world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So says Psalms 24, verses 1 through 2. God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom. And He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. So says Jeremiah 10, verse 12. And so in Psalms 96, in verses 7 through 13, it says of God, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy, for they will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and His peoples in truth. Do you notice how that starts and what theme runs through that as a thread? Let the nations, let the world, let all earth understand this about the Lord. He is not just the Lord of the Jews. He's not a local Lord. He's not a fictitious Lord. This is the God who created and created all. This is the God who is the God of all the world. This is the God not just of this earth, but of all universe. That's how God was seen. That's who God was envisioned to be. That was His relationship to the world. This really expresses in these few verses a worldview in which God is the center of all. And all are responsible to God as that center. Jesus' teachings expressed the heart of God's commands and they impress God's faithfulness to his promises. God's promises of blessings to his people in this temporary life were to help us imagine how much more he will bless us in eternal life. Through other teachings, Jesus gives insight into how he, the Father, and the Spirit view the world. His value of things in the world is found in Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 through 38. There we read, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." This is Jesus. "And he said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You see, here's Jesus, the Son of God. Here's Jesus, the Creator, according to John chapter 1. Here's Jesus, the one who shaped and brought life to this world. And he says, of all that this wonderful world is, in comparison to a relationship with him, it's nothing. We can gain the whole world and have nothing. That's Jesus' worldview about this place we call earth. With all of the things that we find so very valuable and attractive in it, it's as nothing in comparison to a relationship with Christ Jesus. And so his worldview toward godliness and government are found just a little bit later in Mark chapter 12, and there in verses 13 through 17. There we read, "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?' But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 'Why are you trying to trap me?' he said. 'Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.'" Denarius, a coin of the realm. It was printed by the Romans. It was their coinage. "They brought the coin, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then Jesus said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.'" You see, this is a worldview in which Caesar may proclaim himself not only emperor, but God. But Jesus knows who God really is. Jesus knows that he is God standing before them. He also knows that the people must obey the rulers of their land, but they can't be given themselves to the ruler as to God. There's a difference. They need to recognize there's a place for each. God has instilled and put in place this matter of government. We read about that in Romans later on, don't we? And so this is God-given, but we need to understand the difference between. We need to put them into perspective. We need to have that kind of a worldview. In Luke chapter 29, or chapter 12 rather, and verses 29 through 31, Jesus calls God's people to live by faith in God and not by fear. There we read these words, if I can just find it. "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." How much struggle do we have as human beings living by faith rather than by sight? If we can see it, if we can get our hands around it, then we consider it to be real. If we can somehow accomplish certain things in life that we believe are necessities, then we're good with that. But to put that in the hands, or to entrust that to other people, that they will get that for us, to entrust it to God who can't even see, that's going beyond what most of us are able to deal with, isn't it? Now, all of us here would say, well, I have faith in God. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it really ironic that we will put faith in God to take care of us in an afterlife that we want to believe exists, but that we won't trust Him to take care of things in this life? And so we spend a great deal of our time and our thinking and our efforts, and we work hard in order to provide for ourselves here, and sometimes in all the process of that, God gets lost in the shuffle. He somehow gets either pushed aside or pushed down, and He isn't at the heart of our life as a whole as He needs to be, because we really don't, in actuality, have faith that He really will provide for us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, as Doug read earlier, Jesus reveals a vision of eternal life for everyone who believes in Him. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, He calls for His followers to see what He sees, which is a ready spiritual harvest. In John chapter 18, verses 36 through 37, Jesus proclaims Himself King of a kingdom that is not of this world, but from another place. And each one of these, in each one of these, Jesus is providing a piece of a worldview that comes directly from God. This is what Jesus is trying to cause us to see through His eyes, to see the world through His eyes, a different vision than what we can have and typically have here, where we see the world through the world's eyes. Jesus' most difficult to understand view is of the relationship that we must have with Him. And He states it as a matter of eternal life and death in John chapter 6 and in verses 35 through 58. It's a lengthy reading, but I think it's an important reading for us to grasp this morning as a part of this business of seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen Me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given Me, but raise them up at the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to Me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and all died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. This shows us a contrast of worldviews. Jesus is seeing the world as God. He sees the world as a place where there is a possibility of eternal life for people who believe in him, who believe he's God's Son, who believe he's the good news, who believe he's the Savior, come for all the world, who believe that participating with him is the key to that eternal life. This is all put in what we might call a symbolic realm or metaphorical realm. But look at how the Jews are hearing this. And let's not think so much about them as Jews, but just as human beings. They're hearing this through the ears of everything being literal and physical. They don't get the symbolism. They don't get the analogies. They don't understand because they're not thinking like God. They're not seeing the world through God's eyes. They're seeing what is right before them. They're seeing what they can get. They're seeing what they have to deal with. But they're not thinking as God thinks. Remember, those who were talking with Jesus here were God's people, the Jews. And yet they could not see his spiritual worldview because they were looking at and caught up in a material worldview. Folks, is it any different for you and I? Really? I mean, we deal every day, every waking hour, with a real material world, don't we? We think about things that are concrete. We think about things that, as we understand it, are necessary to life. You know, as Chris was talking this morning about genres within the Bible, about different kinds of material we find in the Bible, so it is that we have to realize that there's more than material. There's more than literal. We have to begin seeing the world through God's eyes, with God's values. From what Jesus said of these people in verse 26 of this same chapter, they were only interested in Jesus providing them with earthly food. But Jesus was talking about them and offering them something that had such greater value. It was heavenly food. Through all of these, Jesus calls for everyone who follows him to first see the world through his eyes and then to consciously, thoughtfully live every day by his worldview. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 17 calls for Christians to realize that when we're united with Christ Jesus in baptism, from that point forward, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The writer goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. This was something that Christians early on struggled with. And so Paul will write these same kinds of things to the church in Ephesus and the church in Colossae. And those letters were to be circulated because it wasn't unique to those congregations. It's common to human thinking. Paul wanted them to understand that we have to make a break with the old. We have to see the world now through Christ's eyes. Everything is new. We're a new creation, and we have to see in a new kind of way. This and the entire concept of seeing the world through Christ's eyes is lovingly described in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There Jesus' apostle John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's a different way of seeing the world. And these three verses contrast them clearly, strongly, and eternally. Second Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 through 12 tells us, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. What did the writer have in mind there? He was speaking of Jesus' return and judgment for eternity. And it really raises a question for you and I. Do we look forward to the day of God? Do we concentrate on living holy and godly lives with a thought in mind that the day is coming? We don't know when that's coming, whether in our lifetime or after our lifetime. But are we looking forward to that? Or are we looking at the world? Are we looking at what we have here, what we can get here, what we can leave for as a legacy for our children here? Are we looking forward, first and foremost, to what's coming? That is ever so much more glorious and wonderful than anything and everything that we can have here? Are we living a life that demonstrates that that's what we're looking forward to? Is it part of our speech? Is it part of our prayers? Is it part of our thinking? Is it part of our life? Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 through 16 says of people who entrusted themselves to God, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is a major change of our vision of the world and a major change of our thinking and our actions when we think and when we see and when we look as these people did. That's why we're urged in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we can't become a Christian. We can't be dipped in this water back here and become a Christian and live just like we lived before we got dipped. It's a change. It's a whole new creation, a whole new person with a whole new way of thinking, a whole new vision. We begin seeing the world increasingly, increasingly, increasingly through the eyes of Christ, through the mind of God. We're just not the same anymore. And if we are, something terrible has happened. In fact, when Paul writes about this, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, he begins by talking about these Christians in Ephesus, living in what he calls the futility of their thinking. He says, folks, you can't continue the way you were before you became a Christian. Their whole way of thinking is futile. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It goes nowhere. Instead, you need to understand the way you were taught. You need to be a completely new creation, reborn in the character of God himself. It's not an option. It's a necessity. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4 tells us, as Christians, people who are supposed to have Christ's worldview, that our hearts and our minds must no longer be focused on this world. So the Apostle Paul once again writes, saying, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This, folks, is a different worldview. This is Christ's worldview. This is God's worldview. Once we become a Christian, everything changes. It's no longer about us. It's no longer about the world. It's all about our new relationship with Christ Jesus and our Father God. It's a new life in which God's Holy Spirit lives within us to guide us and to strengthen us and to direct us in ways of godliness. It's a whole new creation with a whole new worldview. And it's all about seeing life through Christ's eyes. Do you see the world through Christ's eyes? Or do you see it through the world's eyes? We're so influenced, aren't we, by the world. All of the advertisements we see and so much of what we hear within the conversations of our workmates and our schoolmates, even family and friends. Is your heart and mind set on things above, or is it set on earthly things? Is Christ Jesus your life? When he appears, will you also appear with him in glory? You and God know the answer to those questions. But we would like to be of help to you this morning to unite with him, to become a new creation, to become a person who sees the world through Christ's eyes as one who's united with Christ eternally. However we might be able to help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
What a great day it's been to be here. If you came just expecting to hear the same old class, hear a same old lesson, sing the same old songs, and see the same old slides, I'm sorry. You were probably disappointed. But if you came to be challenged to think, our class this morning was excellent. I encourage you to be back. There's three more. It's a real treat, the study we're going through. The lesson today reminded us to think about what's important, what's worth worrying about, what's not. What are the things we're going to choose to view that we're going to just trust God to take care of, and what are the things we're going to just pursue that are just temporary and aren't going to last anyway? What's our worldview? Is it line up with Jesus' view? So what a great day it's been to be here. I hope you feel the same way as you leave. I was also just handed a note from April Vider just wanting to thank all of you for your prayers and your cards and your encouragement. Ben? Oh, wow. Very nice. Very nice. Let's pray. Oh.
Can you pray for Kathy, her father passed away yesterday, and she's very sad.
Kathy, the note from Rosa, her father passed away. Yes. Thank you, Rosa. Father in heaven, thank you that we could be here today. Help us to take the things we've learned to just be better servants for you, better equipped to be your light to this community and all those we're around. Father, we've mentioned so many this morning that need you, especially in their families. Father, please be with them. Help us to remember them this week when we pray to you individually. Help us to remember that and how important that is to do. Father, be with us whenever we have opportunities to do good, to be more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus. Help us to do that. And thank you again for everything you've done for us today and be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.